Yes, it is all about you. Yes, it is all about us as children of the Most High coming together to worship you, God the Father, God the Sovereign. It is all about giving you our hearts as we give you our ears, as we give you our lips, as we give you our time, as we give you our presence and preference to be here. And in these very moments, we ask that the Holy Spirit will look deep into our hearts. And everything that is untoward there, everything that's unholy there, everything that is sinful there, everything that's selfish. Oh, Holy Spirit, we open the door. Come in, transform, take away, renew. We want to please one and only God our Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. As I was singing the song we have all sung and worshiping, I was thinking that we have been through Nehemiah for 4 or 5 months now. See, it's not about how well or how interestingly Daniel preached, or Tim, or Andy for that matter. It's not about how many interesting historical things we have learned in the process. It's not about how many gates of old Jerusalem we can name. It comes down to the point of us having to ask ourselves the question, now what? We find ourselves at the end of the book of Nehemiah, and Daniel preached from chapter 13 last Sunday, and it has been a multi-month study or journey, if you wish, in which we have seen Nehemiah's inner desire, we have seen the desperation of a people, we have seen the deceitfulness of the enemy, and we have witnessed the drama that goes with this entire story. It's a process in which we have learned a lot about people. We've learned a lot about God, about dreams, about vision, and about success and failure. We've learned a lot about decisions, determination, sanctification, worship. We've learned a lot about habits, from bad habits to good habits, and sadly we've seen in chapter 13 back to bad habits. And for those of you who have been here week after week, or nearly week after week, and have followed the study in this book, you will have learned a lot of lessons. We will all have learned a lot of lessons, because all these lessons will have made us dig down deep into ourselves for us to learn more about what God wants to change in you, in me, based on the examples that we read of, based on the principles that we discover. What is there for me? So today's message is about a conclusion, if you want, but I'm not going to bring a full stop. No, more of a semicolon, if you want. Because today I'm going to ask you the question, now what? And if you open up your Bibles with me in Nehemiah 13, this is not a sermon to bring closure to this study, but it's just something that has stuck with me as I read through chapter 13. And I would like all of us to read out loud four verses from this chapter. So open up your Bibles. It's Nehemiah 13. There are four verses I would like all of us to read out loud. You can be seated, but I'd like all of us to read them out loud so we can hear one another as we read them. That is verse 14, 22, 29, and 31. 14, 22, 29, and 41. In verse 14, we read as such. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Verse 22, we will read the second part, the second half of the verse. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And we will read the very last sentence of verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. So then the question becomes, why would Nehemiah say this if nothing else follows? Everything has an end, even our study in Nehemiah. Maybe some of you would have wanted it to end earlier, I don't know. Probably some of you wouldn't. You'd like to end much, much later so we could spare a few more weeks in here, I don't know. But if you do, if you are part of the latter group, it means you've done your studies at home as well and all your reading at home, because you've discovered a bit more than all we can just cover during the sermon time. But at the end of this series, I would like myself to just be the channel by which you arrive to a conclusion for yourself after all these months of study, and you're able to answer the question, now what? Not now what? What's the next book that we'll study? What's the next topic that we'll study? Not that, now what? But what do I do with all I've learned, everything I've heard, everything that I've understood while we were in the book of Nehemiah? What happened, what has happened in the last 4 to 5 months that I expect to happen going forward? And if we cannot ask ourselves these questions and cannot provide sincere answers to these questions, probably we would have wasted our time. This is not going to be a typical sermon. Brace yourselves. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. It'll be at one of the sessions, what sections will be a participatory sort of sermon, call it if you want. I would like all of us to get involved, but I'll give you more details as we get there. But what I would like to do is I would like to sandwich this morning's message with this idea. We see that Nehemiah's drive and calling was to be the part of rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And when this task was completed, when all the walls were up and rebuilt, his energy was concentrating to purify the people from heathen practices and associations, and then to restore the regular religious practice at the temple and divine worship. Now, if that's all that Nehemiah had done, it would be enough to earn him the gratitude of the people. That would be, he would say, mission accomplished. I can now die or just go back to the king's, you know, court and be happy for the rest of my... I've spent pretty much a year and I have accomplished what people generations before me have not accomplished. Everybody in this city should be grateful for me and for all that I have done. But we see Nehemiah's deep desire that that's to be remembered by God himself for all the good he had done. And the prayers that we have read out loud belong to Nehemiah. His deep desire is that he be remembered by God. And even if the service that we do for others may be in time forgotten, or in time, who knows, ignored, our deep desire and our only hope should be that God will remember our service. Despite the best service offered by Nehemiah, at the end of the day, we have looked and we have seen in chapter 13 that service must be taken up by others and must be spread out wide by others. It cannot all rest in one person. And there's the idea that Jesus gave to his disciples to go and make disciples so that other people can take up and carry on. Now, before we move forward, I would just like to have, I'd just like us to have a brief recap of what we have seen in this book. It'll be brief, but if some of you or if anybody here was not with the church for the duration of the series, the messages are recorded and they're online. You can go back and revisit them or just listen to them. But this recap is essential for the next section of the message, if you want. Because Nehemiah offers us a broad image of what happened to the Jews when they were taken prisoners, exiles, into Babylon. After a period of 70 years of discipline for their whoring with other idols, God brought punishment and they were taken captive. So for 70 years, they were in Babylon. And then the Persian Empire came over and took over Babylon, and the new king came over. So God, after this 70 years, God offers the people the opportunity to return and be restored into their own and into their own land. And they come back and they are supposed to rebuild the temple. And remember Haggai, they don't get on straight with rebuilding the temple. But that's what they're supposed to do. Now, eventually they do build a temple. They can worship God at the temple. But their socioeconomic situation is dire. The city is a ruin. And we read in Nehemiah 1 verse 3, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Which is a dire situation for any people, for any community. Makes it vulnerable and accessible to anybody who might want to come and attack it and so on and so forth. So at this stage, we find Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He hears about the situation and he's impacted, personally impacted by this news. He brings this message. He brings the message he learned about. He brings it to God in prayer and God calls him to do something about it. He is, well, in a surprising, let's say, turn of events, the king himself grants Nehemiah his request to time off from work and to go to Jerusalem, and then some on top of that. Blank check. And the book that we have before us is the story of what unfolded in Nehemiah's words. Now, the governments of the surrounding areas surrounding the city or the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, obviously, they oppose viciously Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild the city because it's not in their interest to have a strong city as a neighbor. So they, to the point where they want Nehemiah dead. And they plot all these plans. But in a record 52 days, the wall is rebuilt. 52 days, That's a month and a half. The wall is rebuilt. Everybody gets involved in the reparations and rebuilding, and we even read that fathers who didn't have sons will work with their daughters to rebuild the section before their houses. And after this, Nehemiah goes on to restore the social and the economic justice in the land. He rebukes the wealthy for the injustices that they are causing to the poor. We read more about this in Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, later in the book, in the second part of the book, we see Nehemiah and Ezra. They start a spiritual revival. We read of Ezra who brings out the law of Moses, and he starts reading it aloud so everybody can hear it. And this has such an impact on people. And they change their lives. They change their ways. And they come to the point, the climax is when they come to the point, they repent of their sins and of their father's sins, the generations before them, and they say, we want from this point on to obey God. We will enter a covenant with God. We make a promise to God and to everybody here present that we will live differently. We enter this covenant with God. But as time passes, people distance themselves from God and from the covenant they entered with God. You have seen this in chapter 13. And this chapter details a diligent effort from Nehemiah to bring back the people to the law, to bring back the people to God, to obey God as they did. Some commentators tend to believe that the very first period Nehemiah spent in Jerusalem was about 12 months. During this 12 months, the wall was rebuilt and all the social and economic reforms took place. Then at the end of these days, Nehemiah goes back to Susa to carry on his appointment as king's cupbearer. And he stays there for, commentators believe, around 12 years. And at the end of the 12 years, he comes back to Jerusalem and discovers what is chapter 13. So a period of about 12 years would have passed before the wall was completed and Nehemiah returned. He comes back to discover a covenant that was largely forgotten or ignored, and the people turned to their own ways away from God. So Nehemiah could have very well, at the end of the first 12 months, at the end of the walls being rebuilt, at the end of the social justice, economic justice reinstituted, he could very well have said, I finished my task, the job is done, shake everybody's hands, God bless you, I'm going back. I have ended what I was supposed to do. We could all say the same thing today. God has helped us to go through Nehemiah, and we've reached chapter 13. That's it. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't stay in Susa. He comes back. And I wonder, what if there is more that we can look at beyond chapter 13? So the next section in this message is called Nehemiah and Me. What I would like us to do at this stage is that classroom-style message. Whoever thought this morning you're coming to a classroom sermon. Well, I used to be a teacher, so there are some things I cannot get out of my system. So what I'd like to ask you to do this morning is create pairs or create small groups. Now, obviously, if it's you and your spouse, I assume, hopefully, that you will have discussed what we learned from Nehemiah along the way. So just bring one more person in. So there's a fresh pair of eyes. There's another opinion there as well, because you will already have discussed these things between the two of you. So pairs or small groups, three people, maximum four, so everybody has a chance to share. And I would like to bring before you some questions. And I'd like you to discuss, to share within that group. It's all about what has Nehemiah meant for me in this journey through the book. What have I learned? What has been the impact in for me? It's not just history details that we are here to discuss. We are here to see what the impact of the word is in our life. And sharing it, we are hoping to encourage others as well. Okay? And I'll make a few notes if you don't mind. So create those groups while I bring this flip chart up on the stage. Nobody must be alone. There must all be groups. Don't be shy. Okay, I can see you very. I can see you've formed your groups. You're very happy with your groups. You're all smiling. You started sharing already, which is brilliant. Okay, so can we look back at Nehemiah and think and share within our group? When I think about Nehemiah, the first thing that comes to mind is, go. Okay, I hope you've all had the chance to share in your groups. Would anybody like to share with us all what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about Nehemiah? Just shout it out loud.
Obedience.
Obedience, all right? That's it. Prayer. Anything else? Leadership, faithfulness. Boldness. What was that? Commitment. This is where my spelling abilities will be tested. Double M, double T. Yes, I remember that. Okay. Right, here's the next one for your groups. What is the most pertinent, the most personal thing that has made that inner chord vibrate in your heart throughout this series of Nehemiah? What has made a deep impact in your own life from everything that we follow through in Nehemiah? Okay. Sharing the group first.
Thank you.
Yes.
The importance of reading the word, okay? Okay, anyone else?
Well, thank God and expect opposition.
Okay. That came out forcefully. Okay.
Change.
Bringing the people back to the word, okay? And there was determination, someone at the back said, yeah. Determination, relationships. Okay, so these are personal to you, yes? These are things that have made you think. These are moments for you, for us all, me included. Okay. Think about two words that would describe Nehemiah as a person. The person of Nehemiah. How would you describe him in two words? I know we could use 200 words, but we don't have that much time. So we'll just stick with two words for now, yeah? Okay. Second. Prayerful leader. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Faithful. Okay. Committed. Yep. Again, that word. Bold. Bold. I did not understand the last one.
Courageous.
I'll just put it here. I'll spare my back. Okay. What's that? Passionate. Okay. We'll flip the page. Yeah, spare my back. Right. The next thing to share, actually I'll leave this back on just for this next question. In which ways or how do you identify with Nehemiah as a person? In which ways do you identify with Nehemiah as a person? Share within the groups. Is it the right people? Okay, who would like to share?
He wanted God to be honored.
Honoring God, okay.
Don't worry when you can pray.
Okay. Don't worry when... You know, it'd be helpful if you could also make notes of these. When You can pray. Trust God's plan. In which other ways can you identify with Nehemiah? Stepping out in faith. Sorry, can you repeat that last one? Sorry, say it again. Carrying on in the face of opposition. Okay. Right. One last one. Burden bearer. Bearing burdens. Oh, you're making a transition to my next question. Right. So here's my next question. I wonder if you can all imagine what that is. We see repeatedly in Nehemiah that his heart is broken for things that are dear to him. He's a person that experiences a broken heart due to all the situations and circumstances and probably people around him. There are things that break his heart and urge him to do something about it. So the next challenge for you in the groups is, can you share what breaks your heart that you would like, or probably you're already doing something about it? Something that you see in yourself or even around you in church or society that breaks your heart when you see it. Go on. Share with your groups. Share within your groups. In the church. What else breaks your heart? society. And we see them. And when we see them, it breaks our hearts. They shouldn't be like this. We know that this community, this church can be better than that. We know that society can and should be better than that. We know we can be better than that, right? And it breaks our hearts that things are not better, rectified, right. Okay, a few more questions for you. What is the one thing that Nehemiah does primarily when he is faced with opposition of challenges of any kind?
Prayer.
He prays. He prays about it. He prays about the person. He prays about the outcome. He prays about the success of the endeavor. Okay. So we'll put prayer here at the top.
Mm-hmm. Is the lack of my brothers and sisters in this church to join us in our small prayer?
Okay. So there's one aspect that can be made right, can be acted upon. Thank you. What do you think, relating to what you've just said, Peter, what do you think, and I've got this in my notes, what do you think would have happened to the Jewish history if Nehemiah had said, I'm sure God will find something that fits better, more suitable than me. Maybe someone local who knows everybody around and how things work over there. Things are too bureaucratic here. They're too politically correct here. I'm sure God will find somebody more suitable for this job. What do you think would have happened with this project? Share within your groups. Bounce off ideas and scenarios. Yes. Yes. Okay. So if it had not been for Nehemiah, what would have happened? I think Nehemiah... Okay. So if not Nehemiah, it has to be Nehemiah. Yes. So it would have had to be Nehemiah either way. God's choices are okay. God's choices are right.
Yes.
So what you're saying is that Nehemiah, even if it hadn't been Nehemiah, God would have chosen somebody else anyway, but it had to be Nehemiah. Although Nehemiah might have asked himself, why me? God prepared him for that. And like you were saying earlier on, Nehemiah accepted he would be a vessel in God's hands through whom God would work. Okay. Why me? But he asked the king. Right. So is that a, is that, right. Oh, access to resources. So because Nehemiah could be used by God to access kingly resources. Okay. Right. He was in the right place to get all these approval letters and letters that would open doors before him and then give him resources. Okay. So right person at the right is it a place in the right place. Okay. And at the right time. So God's timing is never wrong. Yes, that is true. And that sometimes makes us wonder, why me? Yes. Okay. One thing that I thought of about Nehemiah is, but Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah could have said, I'm just a layman. I'm just a guy with a job. There are priests in Jerusalem who are more capable. There's Ezra there already. Why me? Sometimes, and I'll say this nicely, sometimes we might be tempted to say, well, that's Daniel's job. That's Tim's job anyway. Andy's supposed to do it. They're already being, you know, paid for this, expected to do this. Why me? So the last question that I have for you this morning is, and it's a personal one, what have you challenged yourself to do? Or what have you felt called to do as a result of our journey through Nehemiah? Which, let me rephrase it in a different way. Which ruins have you identified personally or in your family or in this church and in this society? Which ruins have you identified and you would like to do something about them? What's your challenge? If you could share or have courage to share with your groups. And then there was silence. Is anybody courageous enough to share? Gone. Procrastination, okay. Okay. Any other ruins or challenges? Sorry. Don't give up on prayer. Anything else? Leaving confident, so comfort, okay.
Get out of the church and do something about
it. Amen. Okay, so spreading the good news, yes. Anything else? Spiritual. So the challenge, yes, the need here would be spiritual revival. Anything else? So that would tie in with comfort. Excuses. Excuses in evangelism. Okay, right. I'm sure there are many more. And I'm sure that maybe some of them you thought would be too personal to share, which is fine. The very least, the very, very, very least, and I've seen some passionate challenges brought or voiced this morning, but the very least that we can do is start off with what Nehemiah started. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. The very least, the first step that we can do is to bring them before the Lord in prayer. Now that ties in, all this ties in with what breaks our hearts. So if it breaks our hearts, it's important to us. If it's important to us because it breaks our hearts, it's important to God as well. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He will urge us for a broken heart towards this. The series, the grand title for the series was Rebuild, Restore, Revive. So at the end of this series, we really must think, every one of us, what is there to rebuild? What can I rebuild? What is there to restore? My life, my family, my church around me. What is dead, or not dead, but asleep and needs reviving, needs to be brought back to be alive, pumping, and I can do something about. Despite the fact that in chapter 13, we see a people who moved more towards themselves and away from God as time passed. And they needed they needed Nehemiah to bring them back. To bring them back. We see throughout history, and it's a reality, that until Christ returns and we shall be with him forever, we will experience these peaks and troughs. Periods of great fire and revival and super passion for Christ, and then periods where that kinds of disappears, and we're wondering, what's going on? What's happened? Where is it gone? Why is it not as it used to be before? And some of you here will have experienced that throughout the many years that you've lived. You've seen both peaks and troughs in your lives. Remember, we look at the seven churches in the Revelations, the church of Ephesus. The Lord says, I know your hard work and your deeds. I know you from where you were on the top. You were at your peak. But remember from where you have fallen. You're now back into the valley. Return to your first love. Peaks and troughs. And throughout history, churches have gone through peaks and troughs. So what's the conclusion to the conclusion, if you want? Remarkable are Nehemiah's prayers, scattered throughout the books, in which he asks to be remembered for the deeds and his faithfulness to the calling of God for his life. And these prayers are a ray of hope that God will bring things to pass. There will be a day of reward, and there will be a day of reckoning. It doesn't end at the end of chapter 13. God is faithful throughout the ages, and when Nehemiah is dead and gone, there will come a day when God will remember him for all his deeds and efforts and faithfulness. God will look back to his people with greatness of steadfast love, as it says in verse 22. And Nehemiah believes that throughout the ages, he will show to his people steadfast love. And the greatest example of God's love for his people, when Nehemiah is gone, when maybe people's hearts may have turned away from God, the greatest example by which God will show love to people is through Jesus Christ, his Son, come to earth to die a sacrificial death for sin. That's the greatest example of God. God will remember. God will remember. So let me now close the sandwich as we're coming close to lunch. I'll close the sandwich that I started off a few minutes ago. Can we all say, can everybody here say, don't need to answer, you can answer for yourself, but can we all say, oh God, remember me for all the good that I did. Maybe within the church. Maybe you've helped individual people. Maybe you have been there for people who were at crossroads and did not know where to go, but you showed them the way and they blessed them later on. Maybe you were the shadow prayer, the warrior in prayer, who supported a person, a family, a cause. And now you see, you learn about the breakthrough, and you were part of that. Nobody knows who you are. But can we all say, oh God, remember me for all the good that I did? And if you pray, if you can say that, if you can pray like Nehemiah, then be encouraged. There is a day when God will remember. If you can't yet pray so, then be encouraged. God calls and uses all sorts of people for all sorts of plans and places where he wants to work. And everything and anything that I do for God, we must do with an attitude like Paul's. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Nehemiah encourages us to work and to know that God will remember what we do. God will remember the good works that we have done for his people. So be encouraged. There is a next chapter. God bless you and bless us all. Amen.